Please turn to your Bibles to the book of James, and we're doing today chapter 5, verse 13, through to the end of the chapter. I'm reading from the New International Version, which has as its heading for this passage, the prayer of faith. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Now today we're going to look at that passage, particularly the first half. Notice, James is calling us to relate all our experience to our devotional life. Many people only seek God's face when they are in distress. Of course, God hears such people, but what a selfish way to conduct a relationship. I mean, how irritated we would be if a friend only came round to see us when they needed something, when they were in trouble. No, you see, true friendship involves a sharing of joys as well as sorrows. And so it should be in our relationship, our friendship with God. Just think for a moment of how a father acts to a child when he comes in the evening and the child sits on his lap. And the father says, "Tell me what you've been doing today." So the father hears about the grazed knee that hurt. He hears about the ice cream that the child bought and it tasted good. He hears about the piece of work the teacher liked, or the difficult sum that was set by the teacher that was absolutely impossible to work out. The father shows an interest in the child. And so God our Father takes an interest in every circumstance of our lives. Happy or sad circumstance, he wants us to talk to him about it. Now, notice James does not say, if any one of you is in trouble, let him sing songs of praise. James is not unrealistic here. Singing songs of praise is an appropriate response to a happy condition. When we are in trouble, we don't feel like singing praise. And James does not suggest that we should try to. Now that's an important lesson I want to stress. For there are those who seem to think it is spiritual to go about with a permanent kind of hallelujah smile on your face. That approach is dangerous because it can give people a guilty complex about genuine feelings of grief, sadness, and even depression. Sorrow is a necessary part of our Christian experience, and offered to God in prayer, it can be every bit as spiritually deepening as times of joy and praise can be. Tears are not unspiritual, but we are to turn them into prayer. Now, I want to look at, in some detail now, prayer as a means of obtaining God's healing, particularly verses 14 and 15. Let me read them out again. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. Now, there's no question that the early church was a healing community. In fact, until very recently, the task of healing in society was still very much the business of the church. Many of the great hospitals in our country were founded by monasteries. And the reason the church in the West, in particular, in the 20th and 21st century, has generally speaking abandoned this healing emphasis is that we have been so brainwashed by the advances of secular medical science that we have lost confidence in the relevance of prayer in healing. And I think James would judge that a tragedy that weakens the church. For we do live still in a sick society, sicker than it's ever been in the past in some ways. In spite of our medical achievements, the phenomenon of illness is not being defeated, is it? It's scarcely been contained in some sense. Old diseases become resistant to drugs. New viruses like COVID-19 emerge. Previously rare conditions are becoming common. And of course, even as some physical illness is conquered, the incidence of psychiatric illness seems to mushroom and grow. People, in other words, are as much afraid of illness today as they ever have been. And the world needs the church to be involved in healing just as much as it ever has. And James here wants to explain how the ministry of healing can work, particularly in the church. I want you to notice the procedure. First of all, is any one of you sick? Now, that's important to note because the Roman Catholic Church justifies its sacrament of extreme unction, the last rites, for the dying from this text. But James here is not necessarily talking about a dying person. He's talking about a sick person. And by that word sick, I think James means more than just a head cold or bout of flu. It's fairly serious, as the elders have to come to the sick person's bedside. In other words, I'm saying here he has in mind a serious illness, but not necessarily a terminal illness. That's what James has in mind. Secondly, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him, says James. Now, James regards the elders of having this function, going round praying for members of their congregation, he regards the elders of having this function as a normal part of their ministry of intercession within normal church life. Notice too that James says he should call the elders. The initiative is in the hands of the sick person. He does not suggest, does he, that the elders are to go out on the prowl looking for likely recipients of, quote, their healing ministry. The elders are to respond to the request of the believer. And so the scenario that James is describing here is that of a private ceremony, probably in the sick person's own home, with no advertisements or public invitation to the sick and afflicted of the world. This is something quite different from a kind of healing meeting where you invite in all and sundry. It's a clear indication here that this was restricted to the members of the Christian community, that is, believers. Thirdly, notice it says he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, that's a very interesting reference, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. And there are a number of interpretations as to the function of oil here in this particular verse. First of all, you could regard the oil as a sacramental symbol, communicating God's power to the person in the same way that bread and wine function in communion. The physical symbol, in other words, of a spiritual ministry of God's presence. Secondly, you could see the use of oil as a medical remedy, possessing what we would call ordinary therapeutic properties. In the ancient world, we know that oil was one of the most commonest medicines widely used for the relief of all kinds of illnesses. And those who follow this interpretation, they say James here is not setting supernatural healing against natural healing. They are not in opposition. Medicine and prayer together, they go together. So today we would take the doctor's pills and we would pray. Now, my own view, for what it's worth, is that both these views are valid, not either or, but both and. Oil was a sacramental symbol and oil was medicine. And today, God uses natural and supernatural means of healing. If we are ill, we should see a doctor. We should take the pills. We should also call out the elders and ask them to pray over us. Medicine can be taken in the name of the Lord because all healing comes from God. Let me just say this. Doctors who are unbelievers are still watching God heal people. Just as unbelieving astronomers are watching God's universe. God uses means to bless. And in the realm of healing, medicine is a means which God uses. There's a famous story found in the Old Testament about a king called Hezekiah. He has an illness. We think it probably called today a carbuncle. And he's told by Isaiah, King Hezekiah, to put a hot poultice on this boil. But then he's told by Isaiah to go and seek the Lord. So we do both. We do the medicine and we go and seek the Lord. But, and here we come to the most difficult thing about this passage, about this ministry of healing in the church, is the promise found in verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith will make the person, sick person, well, the Lord will raise him up. Now, on the surface, that seems to be a categorical affirmation that healing will always follow believing prayer. But I need to say, in all good conscience, it can't be as simple as that. Just looking around the New Testament proves it can't be as simple as that. For instance, Paul was forced to leave a colleague, Trophimus, behind because he was unwell. Timothy, we're told, was often sick with apparently digestive problems. Paul had his own thorn in the flesh, some physical ailment of some kind. He prayed three times and God said no. So let's think it through. If prayer was an infallible remedy for all sickness among Christians, why was not Timothy healed? Indeed, why do Christians ever die from natural causes, from diseases like cancer or heart attack? If healing is as available as some suggest from verse 15, then the mortality rate in the church should be considerably less than the rest of the world. And I'm not aware that it is. Now we need, therefore, to examine this promise carefully. Now, first of all, let me point out, in speaking of the prayer of faith, James uses an expression not found elsewhere in Scripture, and he does not use the usual Greek word for prayer at all. He uses a word which is actually very rare and very rarely used to mean prayer. And therefore, an unusual expression requires particular attention and care in interpretation. And the key word for me is here, the word faith. The prayer offered in faith. What does James mean by that? Well, let me say this. The problem, I think, is that many people treat faith as some kind of psychic energy that has a power of its own. People often talk about faith healing. If you believe hard enough that you will get well, you will. But that's not what the Bible means by a prayer of faith. Faith in the Bible has an object, one object only, God, God himself. Faith is a personal trust in God. So faith is powerful because God is powerful. Now, bearing that in mind, what does the phrase prayer of faith mean? It could mean two things. It could mean trust in God's power to heal. We are encouraged never to limit our prayers by a lack of confidence in God's power. There's nothing God can't do. But also, secondly, it could mean trust in God's purpose to heal. For we must never think that the Bible's promises about answers to prayer give us a kind of carte blanche to pray for anything in the assurance we can get it. We learned in chapter 3, didn't we? It's possible to ask amiss, to ask wrongly. And when we pray like that, we don't get what we have prayed for. Now, there's an incident in the gospel which illustrates this balance between trusting in God's power and trusting in God's purpose. A man came up to Jesus and he needed healing. And he said to Jesus, "Sir, if you want to, you can make me well." Now, you see the balance there. If you want to, you can make me well. If you want to, that's purpose. You can, the man said to Jesus. That's power. Now, the insertion of that conditional clause, "if you want to," was no indication of a lack of faith on the part of this man. No, it was a commendable humility when he came to Jesus. It's a commendable humility when we are not sure what God's purpose is. We have to add, "if it be your will." So, taking that, what does James mean by the prayer of faith? Does he mean prayer which is confident of God's power to heal? If so, it's conditional by the clause, "if it's your will to heal, God." Or does he mean prayer which is confident of God's purpose to heal? If that were the case, then it would imply that the elders had some special discernment about the Lord's intention in this particular case. Now, we can't always assume healing is always God's will. But there are times when God intends to heal and he does give people an assurance of his purpose to heal. But even those two alternatives, trusting God's power to heal or trusting God's purpose to heal, does not exhaust the complexity of verse 15. Because there is a third alternative. As it stands, verse 15 is ambiguous. Literally, it says, "The prayer of faith will save the sick person and the Lord will raise him up." Now, the Greek word to save is also the Greek word to heal. A saviour is often a doctor in that sense, but James may not be referring here to physical healing at all. He may be speaking of that spiritual salvation, that final resurrection. And it's because the text bears that kind of interpretation that, as I said earlier, the Roman Catholic Church has interpreted this whole passage as applicable to the dying. Now, I think personally, James probably chooses to express himself in this ambiguous way to leave all those options open. When we pray, trusting in God about the sick person, that he or she may get better and be raised, in that case, the prayer of faith has been answered and the patient healed. Alternatively, the sick person may die and be raised from the grave on the last day, the resurrection. Again, the prayer of faith has been answered and the Lord has saved them. However you read this particular verse, there are no unconditional promises of healing here. I think what James is saying, that prayer is one means God uses to bring healing, just as God chooses medicine as a means to bring healing. So a sick believer, this is the conclusion I come to personally, a sick believer ought to make use of both means, recognizing that neither is a guarantee of healing, for that's in the hands of God himself. Now there's one further thing about healing that James has to teach us here. He goes on to say, if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, quite clearly, James sees here a connection between sickness and sin. I suppose if there is one overriding reason for the failure of much modern medicine to eradicate disease, it must be that modern medicine neglects the truth that there is, on occasions, perhaps many occasions, a connection between sickness and sin. You see, modern medicine wants to separate man's physical condition from his spiritual state. The doctor in modern medicine basically is only a body engineer. He repairs faulty components. But that's a totally misleading analysis of the phenomenon of disease as far as the Bible is concerned. Human beings, according to the Bible, are single psychosomatic wholes. And for that reason, spiritual malfunctions manifest themselves physically, and physical malfunctions manifest themselves spiritually. And notice the care which James expresses himself. If he has sinned, it is not necessarily true that a sick person has sinned. And that's the whole book of Job in a nutshell, isn't it? But where a person has sinned, part of the healing process is that he or she will be forgiven. And now James says, part of the process of obtaining healing, a condition we may want to say, is confessing your sins to each other, to one another. Now remember, right through this letter, James has been deeply concerned about fellowship. And I think what he is now saying is that there may be occasions when we have offended a brother or a sister and we must go privately and confess what we have done wrong, ask to be forgiven, and then join together in praying for healing. Amen.